Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 just emphasizes our text. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We're thinking these Sabbath evenings of the life of the Savior. There will be a little break because of the testimony month, but in the will of the Lord we'll take up the studies again after that. We've thought of his birth just prior to Christmas. We thought a couple of Sabbath nights ago of the flight into Egypt, which is really the only event recorded of the days of the infancy of the Lord Jesus. And tonight we're going to think a little of the journey to Jerusalem. Can I stress to you that this journey to Jerusalem is only recorded in one of the gospel narratives? It's only recorded by Dr. Luke, and it's the only event that is recorded in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus between his infancy and the time that he was 30 years of age. So I want to emphasize that to you. I'd like you just to be aware of that. I'd like you to take that in tonight. This event that we have read of here from verse 41 down to the end, it's the only event in the life of Christ recorded in the Gospels, in his earthly ministry, his duration upon this earth, between his infancy and the time that he was 30 years of age. I point out to you, there's very little said about the early years of the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. They're sometimes described by preachers and Bible commentators as the silent years of his life, because the Word of God itself is silent about what took place during that 30-year period. We know that he lived in Nazareth, and we know that he learned a trade. He became a joiner, he became a carpenter, and learned the trade of his adopted father, as it were, Joseph, there in the carpenter shop in Nazareth. But we know very little more about those first 30 years of his life upon this earth. Can I point out to you that verse 40 of this chapter, where it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That 40th verse of Luke 2 is a summary of the entire first 12 years of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you come down to verse 52, the very final verse, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's a summary of the next 18 years of his life. The first 12, the last 18. And what we have read about tonight, the verses that come in between, is the only event that is recorded in the first 30 years of the Savior's life. So I think at very least what that means, brethren and sisters, is this is something very important. If out of the silence of those 30 years the Holy Spirit sees fit to give us a record of this journey to Jerusalem, then this is something that we should take note of, and it's something that we should study very carefully indeed. You think of the journey that they would have undertaken at that time. Remember, they lived in Nazareth. It was up in the northern part of Israel, and they were journeying down to Jerusalem, which was down there in the southern part of the country. It would be a distance of some 80 miles, a little further than from here to Londonderry, maybe another 10 or 15 miles, maybe just not as far as the journey from here to Dublin. But just to give you some idea, to be able to put it into perspective for you, about 80 miles they journeyed. And remember that they probably journeyed on foot. Maybe some of the older folk, some of the ladies would have rode on little donkeys. But in the main, they made that 80-mile journey on their feet. They journeyed collectively in what were called in Bible times a caravan. Remember that they traveled together in numbers because of safety, security, the danger of travelling on your own on the roads in those times. The journey would have taken them something like 4 days. So imagine you setting out on a journey tomorrow. You think it bad when you go on your holidays and it takes you all day to get to your destination. We think it bad when we send folk out to Australia and it takes them 24 hours or something like that in the air. But it would take them 4 days. Set out in the morning, it would be Thursday evening before they would have reached their destination. And remember that they're going up just in obedience to the command of God, that long journey. You think of the journey they would have taken, the places they would have passed through. They would have passed through Shunem. Do you remember the woman of Shunem and her son, the Shunammite's son that died, and Elisha raised him to life again? Do you remember Mount Hermon and Mount Gilboa? It was on the slopes of Mount Gilboa that King Saul and his sons fought the Philistines and died. Do you remember the Plain of Megiddo, which is so famous in Bible history? It was on that famous Plain of Megiddo that Josiah the king, when he went out to battle and lost his life, and then his people carried him from there back to Jerusalem. They would have passed through Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well's in Shechem, modern day Nablus. Near to Shechem is Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing that Moses spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy. They'd have passed through Shiloh as well. Keep in mind, men and women, that some of the titles in the Bible are names of Christ. It speaks of Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But Shiloh was also the place in Israel where the tabernacle was first set up and where the children of Israel went to worship. Remember when Samuel was born, that's where Hannah and Elkanah went up to worship the Lord. Just to point out to you that Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness, is a great title of Christ. But if you read down Jeremiah chapter 33, you remember that chapter because of the promise in it for prayer. But that chapter tells you that Jerusalem, one of the great titles of it, is the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Sekenu. So take a little look at that maybe when you go home tonight. They would have passed through Gibeah. That may not be one of the more familiar names of the Bible, but Gibeah of Saul, that was King Saul, the first king of Israel, his hometown. And another very famous place they would have passed through would have been Bethel. So I'm just trying to give you some idea of that 4 day journey, the route they would have taken, the places they would have passed through. It would have been a tremendous journey. It's a journey that any Christian, any person that's a student of the Word of God would love to take today, full of meaning, full of instruction, rich in Old Testament history. The journey that they would have taken place in the late spring, somewhere around the end of April, maybe the beginning of May, because they were going up to Jerusalem to keep the feast of the Passover. And the journey that they took on this occasion was taken when the Savior was about 12 years of age. It's important to remember every Jewish boy has what is called a bar mitzvah. It's a vital stage of life for every Jewish lad. What bar mitzvah actually means is son of the law, or son of the commandment. The bar is the son. The Hebrew word ben is also son. You know, from Benjamin, son of my right hand, and so forth. But bar is also a Hebrew word for son, and mitzvah is law or commandment. Son of the law, son of the commandment. At their bar mitzvah, they have to answer certain questions. They have to read and recite certain portions of the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures. And after their bar mitzvah, they were treated more like grown-ups. They were treated more like a man. And they were accountable. Under the Jewish custom, the Jewish tradition, they were accountable then for their own actions. That bar mitzvah took place when a Jewish lad was 13 years of age. But for a year or so before that, he was allowed to come to the temple. He was allowed to witness some of the Jewish feasts and Jewish ceremonies taking place. The whole idea of that was he would get a little more familiar with them. He would learn the procedure attached with some of these Jewish rites and Jewish feasts. And that's what we're reading of here. The idea for them getting familiar with those things is it would prepare them for that great event, that bar mitzvah in their life. So that's what we have been reading about here in these verses at the end of Luke chapter 2. That's the great significance of this verse, or of this passage. So what a journey they took. But remember that whenever the feast was over and they'd gathered everything together and they were starting on the journey home, they lost the Savior. On the return journey, they set off home without him. You can hardly imagine that it would happen. But they left the Lord Jesus behind in Jerusalem. Can I say that maybe that's what's happened in your life? You're no longer walking with the Lord. He's no longer at your side. It is possible to go on without the Lord. Go off in a direction he's not with you. You need to be very, very careful about that, that every step we take, we know that we're taking it walking with him. There is so much here, men and women, that we can learn. Many lessons. There's three in particular that I'd like to emphasize to you. Three lessons for the Christian. Let me leave them with you just as quickly as I can. First of all, there's a lesson here for the Christian about worshipping. Especially there's a lesson about attending the place of worship. The Jews were required to go to Jerusalem for three feasts at least. Remember, there's seven Jewish feasts, but it was compulsory for every Jewish male to attend at least three of those feasts every year. It was compulsory. And those were the Passover and Pentecost and what is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Take a little read through Exodus 23, also Exodus 34, and you will find mention of that made. So what you see here in going up to Jerusalem for the Passover, you see how faithful they were, how faithful in going and in attending to the feasts, to these times of worship that were held in the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And notice in verse 41 that we're told they went every year. So they weren't careless. They weren't sporadic. They weren't negligent. Here's a family and they never missed. They were regular and faithful attenders at the house of God. And I want you to remember that, brethren and sisters. And remember, just as you think of that, I've given you a little description of the journey tonight. They had to take 4 days of a journey there. And remember, that was 4 days of a journey home. So the journey alone took over a week. So what that means is it cost this family. It cost these people. They had to make sacrifices in order to go up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. You think of their business, the carpenter's shop. It had to be closed. There was no tools used. The door wasn't open. There was no wood cut. There was no implements made. They reckon it would have been 16 days in all. I've given you an idea of 8 days for the journey, the time there for the feast, and so on. So business closed, set aside for 16 days. Can I ask you, men and women, you think of the challenge of that to your own heart. Are you willing to do it? Some Christians couldn't set aside business for 16 hours in order to do something for the Lord, in order to be engaged in his service. So I want you to see, it cost them. There was a lot of effort that had to be made. There was a long journey. But despite all of those things, they were still faithful in going up to the house of God. can ask you tonight, are you like them? Are you faithful in coming to the meetings, to the house of God? We give out attendance prizes. It's true of all our churches. Attendance prizes for children in Sunday school. But you think if attendance prizes were given to adults, how many would qualify? Sometimes we have the idea, well, it doesn't really matter that much when you get older. It matters for the children, but not that much for us. We're mistaken if we think like that. Remember, we may not keep a record of your attendance, but the Lord keeps the record. He's the one that's looking down. You can make whatever excuses you want. Mr. McCray would sometimes sing that song, excuses, excuses, make whatever excuses you want. But remember, the Lord really knows. He's the one that really knows whether what you're saying is right and genuine or not. Do you remember David? The Bible says his seat was empty in Saul's house. It was the king's table, the king's house. His seat was empty. Thou shalt be missed, for thy seat shall be empty. Twice that happened. Regular non-attendance at the king's house. And you think of it in the light of that, how often has your seat been empty in God's house? Can I assure you, when that happens, you are missed, just as Jonathan said of David. You remember the great statement in the book of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There are some people don't gather. Isn't that an interesting statement? As the manner of some is. Maybe you could be influenced by people like that who don't attend. You maybe think that that's the right thing to do. It is not, men and women, not forsaking. No matter what others do, no matter how careless others may be, regardless of what bad example others might set, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the verse goes on to say, so much the more as we see the day approaching. As the end draws near, the coming of the Saviour approaches, the days will get difficult, become more dark and more sinful. And that's when our fellowship together, standing together and fellowshipping together as God's people, will be all the more valuable and all the more important to us. Don't miss the meetings. Many other duties, many other difficulties. There's many other things to do, but the Saviour says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So there's a lesson here about worshipping. I want you to see as well there's a lesson about working. Look there in verse 49 of the chapter. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you remember the seven cries of the Saviour on the cross? We looked at them last year in the midweek meeting. Those were the last words of Christ as he hung upon the cross. And in light of that, men and women, and in keeping with it and in contrast with it, this verse, Luke 2:49, is very significant. Because what you have here is the first recorded words of Christ. The cries on the cross are the last. So here's the first recorded words of the Saviour. And they're words about service. They're words all about doing God's work. They emphasise for us again that great principle, that great truth, that we're saved to serve. If you're saved by God's grace, then you're saved for a reason. You're saved to serve the Lord. Remember what Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. That's the reason God has saved you. Do you remember the musts of the Bible? I emphasised those to you at the beginning of the year, especially in John's Gospel. Well, here's one of the musts of the Word of God. A must of service must be about my Father's business. Isn't that so important? In the light of what we've been thinking of this year with our motto text and so on, we haven't much time. So here's what we need to do with that time. Must be about our Father's business. Serving God, brethren and sisters, is not optional. Not something you can take or leave. It is an imperative. It's a must. You must serve the Master. Isn't that what our motto text says? I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. And remember, when the Saviour uttered these words, He was only a young person. wasn't 30 years of age, wasn't setting out in his earthly ministry that 3.5 year period. He's only a young person, barely 13 years of age, barely even a teenager. And yet, at that young age, he's consumed with service for his father. And what a challenge, men and women, that is to us all, and especially to the young people here in the service tonight. I want to urge you all, I want to urge the young people too tonight, follow Christ, follow in his footsteps, serve the Lord from your youth, serve the Lord from the earliest days of your life. We looked this morning for a little while at an old believer, one that was 130 years of age. Well, the Savior at this stage of his life is barely a tenth of that. But here's encouragement for every young person to be involved in the service of Christ. Serve the Lord from your youth. And aren't there many examples of that in the Bible? The child Samuel, that's how he's described, the child. And it says he ministered before the Lord. Even as a child, he was ministering, serving the Lord God of heaven. Think of David, when he stood before the giant, that great victory that he wrought for Israel with the sling and with the stone. And Goliath looked down with disdain upon him and said, "Thou art but a youth." He was only a lad, probably still only in his teens. You think of Naaman, the story of Naaman. Who was it that brought the message to Naaman that he could be cured of his leprosy if he went to see the prophet in Israel? It was the little Jewish maid. Did that word maid give you an indication of her age? Still very young in life. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. How did that great miracle come about? Remember that there was a lad there. Now, what one of the disciples said to the Savior, he asked them what food there was, and they were saying how much it would take to feed the multitude. They said, "There's a lad here, and he has two little fishes, and he had 5 loaves of bread. What is that among so many?" But the Lord blessed that lad, that little lad that day. The Lord used him and used what he had in his service. You think of Mr. Spurgeon, what a preacher he was. Did you know that he began to preach when he was still in his teens? When he pastored his first church in Water Beach, he was known as the boy preacher. The boy preacher of Water Beach. So stress to you, we learn it here. There's a lesson here about working for Christ. And the lesson is you can serve the Lord, you can do a work for Christ, even as a young person. So I urge every Christian here tonight, but in the light of the lesson here, I urge every young person, get into the work. Get into the service of Christ. Get out to the prayer meetings and plead with God for his blessing upon your life and plead with him for his direction for your life, to show you what he would have you to do and the way that he would have you to go. You see, if you serve the Lord from your youth, do you know one of the great blessings of that? You give the best years of your life to the Lord. And that's a great thing, men and women. You give your prime. You give the zenith of your life. That time when you're at your best, full strength, full vigor, you give that to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do that. Do something for the Lord while you can. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Remember, you may not live to be old. We did think of a man that lived to be very old, Jacob, this morning, but you may not live to be old. McShane, Brainerd, both of those men, Henry Martin too, the missionary to Persia and to India, died before they were 30. They were men that gave the earliest years of their life to God. And I encourage you to do the same. So young people, be like Christ. When you're young, say with the Savior, "I must be about my Father's business." And for all of us men and women, as the years run on and as time runs out for us, we need to say that with even greater fervency and zeal, "I must be about my Father's business. A lesson about worshipping, a lesson about working. There's one other that we learn here. There's a lesson about weeping. When we were down taking the meetings in Cork quite a few years ago, we went out to the museum for the potato famine that took place in Ireland. One of the things that you read about is what they called an American wake that took place way back in many homes in Ireland all across the 19th century at the time of the famine. And what an American wake was, it was the time that some of those family members were leaving home to go to the United States to make a new life. And because of the circumstances of those days and because of the means of transport, they mourned for those loved ones when they left as if they had died, because they knew it was the last time they would ever see them here on earth. An American wake. And you know it's the same here, because this is the last time, it's very significant, whenever Mary said, "Thy father and I." That's the last time you ever meet Joseph. You ever meet him in the Word of God. It's a cause for weeping, men and women. We don't know when he died. We don't know where he died. We don't even know how he died. The Bible doesn't say. Silent on all of those details. Tradition, secular history says he dies as a young man at 19, but the reality is we don't know. It was sometime in the next 18 years, because at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, at the commencement of the Lord's earthly ministry, when he performed his first miracle in turning the water into wine, Joseph's not there. So this is the last time you ever see, you ever meet Joseph on the page of sacred history. And there's a solemn lesson there, men and women, for us all. One day, we will see one another for the last time. One day you'll see your loved ones and your family members for the last time. One day you'll see your mother, father, for the last time. I well remember that Sabbath morning I went out to church in Martyrs when my father wasn't well. Never imagined it was the last time I'd ever see him alive on earth. There is a time that will come, we'll see one another for the last time. Last time you'll see your children. Last time you'll see your husband. Last time you'll see your wife. For some, that has been the case during recent months. That has been the case during this last year. And how awful, men and women, how painful that can be. And I want to say to all of you tonight, maybe we will see your face no more. Maybe we will never see you again in this place of worship. We'll never see you again in the house of God or in a gospel meeting. If that were to be so, can I ask you pointedly tonight and plainly, are you saved? Do you know Christ personally? Is it well with you? Is it well with your soul? Can I say to the young people in the meeting, can I ask you, if you've Christian parents, if your mum or dad were to die today, could they die with comfort? Could they die with hope that they would see you again in the glory land? Older person in the meeting, if your children were taken, maybe they're Christian children, they have come to Christ and you're not. If your children were taken away suddenly, would they know that one day they would be reunited with you in that land that is fairer than day? Can I impress upon you, men and women, in the light of that, the great urgency, and we couldn't stress it enough, the great urgency for you to press into the kingdom of God today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So there are some lessons here from the journey to Jerusalem about worshipping, working, and about weeping. I'll finish just with this thought. Remember, as I said in the introduction, they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, one of the great, perhaps the greatest, of the Jewish feasts. The feast with the most of the gospel contained within it. And I emphasize that to you tonight. The Passover feast was the one with the most gospel truth that can be drawn from it. This was probably, as far as the Savior was concerned, the first time. The first time that he had ever been present in Jerusalem to see that feast taking place. But I want you to remember a solemn fact, a great sacred fact from Scripture. And that is that men and women, some 21 years or so later, he would fulfill this great feast. He would fulfill this great type in his own life and by his death on Calvary's cross. Paul the Apostle leaves us in absolutely no doubt of that when he wrote to the Corinthian believers. He said, Christ our Passover is slain. So when you read the Passover, remember it's a picture. It's a great type of the sufferings, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And we can rejoice in that truth tonight as well. Christ our Passover is slain. And the lesson, men and women, of the Passover was this. Do you remember way back in Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel in Egypt, the 10th great plague, the death angel passing through the land? The great lesson of the Passover was you had to be under the blood if you were to be saved from death. And I want to stress that truth to you tonight at the close of this gospel meeting. You need to be under the blood of Christ, the one who is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. You need to be under his blood if you're going to be saved from death eternal, from the lake of fire, forever and forever. Do you remember what the Lord said and what was taught to the children of Israel through Moses at that time? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. As the Lord looks down tonight, men and women, upon this meeting, and he looks down upon your heart, does he see the blood? Does he see the blood applied? Remember, that was the essential part. It wasn't enough to slay the lamb and have the blood on the bowl. The blood had to be applied to the doorposts and to the lintel. Does the Lord see the blood tonight? Can he see the blood upon the doorposts of your heart? I pray that that is so, men and women. May it be so tonight for the Savior's sake. 599. We'll sing a verse or two.